You have your Bibles this morning, if you will find Matthew chapter 2 and put a piece of paper there, or something that you can find. It's not easy to talk after taking that grape juice. Matthew chapter 2 we'll come to in a moment, but then if you'll find Numbers chapter 24, that's where we'll start this morning. This morning we're going to talk about the star. We're going to talk about coming out of Egypt. We actually sung about both of these issues already in several songs this morning. We are continuing our sermon series that I've entitled Fulfilled, because we are looking at Old Testament prophecies, promises of God that He spoke through people, and in specific, we are looking at promises that He made about the coming Messiah that we recognize as Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because we see these promises and we see the fulfillment of these promises, they are a reminder to us that God's word is true. And if God's word is true, then it is always and forever true. There is nothing or no time constraints to the fact that God's word is true. From Genesis through Revelation, every part of it is true. If God has given us a promise, He will hold to that promise. There is nothing that He will not fulfill. As we've learned already in our series, there are some scriptures, and you'll see that again today, that are prominent in the day in which they were written. They hold great significance to the events that were taking place. But because we serve an eternal God who has an eternal plan, His scriptures can apply in generation after generation after generation. They can even have meaning in the generation in which they are spoken, but they can also have consequence or eternal fulfillment of a promise that takes place sometime later in history, because God's the only one who understands His whole plan. If He holds the whole world in His hands, as we've sung since we were children, then He can accomplish everything that concerns Him and everything that concerns you, no matter how big or how small you may think it is. So two of those smaller things this morning we're going to take a look at. The first one is the star. Most of us, we listen, as Melissa shared with the kids, the Advent story, the story of the birth of Jesus, and you may have heard that a million times, or maybe it's your first time to hear it. But oftentimes I find myself hearing that story again, and I just kind of move on to the next thing, make sure that I've got the next thing covered, what's coming up. But that's wrong. We should take the time to stop and think about what God is saying to us through His story. Some of you have favorite verses or favorite stories in Scripture, and you go back to those over and over and over and over again. Why? Because they speak to you. Because God speaks to you through His word in various ways. It's not always the same. The story's the same. But the way He speaks to you is not always the same. And so my prayer for us this morning is, as we look at two small details of the story of the birth of Jesus that God promised long before Jesus even came, that you would hear something new today that would cause you to be reminded that God's word is always and forever true. So we're going to be in Numbers chapter 24. I'm going to give you a little bit of context. There's going to be someone speaking this morning. You're not going to see his name, but his name is Balaam. Balaam was a Midianite. That simply means that he knew who God was, but he did not follow God. He was not a Jew, but he was basically an enemy of the Jews. He and his people were. Balaam, however, was somebody who spoke. He spoke supposedly words of wisdom. He was called a diviner or engaged in divination. He was somebody that others would come to for wisdom. Scripture records that Balaam, while he knew who the one true God was and he didn't follow Him, the Scripture records that whoever Balaam blessed, they were blessed. Whoever he cursed, they were cursed. So Balaam is this guy who's going to speak this morning, but God is going to use him. Even though he's not a follower of God, God uses him to say something very specific to us that applies to the promise of the coming of the Messiah. There's also another guy in this story. If you read these several chapters before and after this verse that we're going to look at, his name is Balak. Balak was a king. He was the king of the Moabites in Balaam's day. Two different people. Balaam was the one who spoke. Balak was the king. Balak had a problem. His problem was that the people of God were encamped near him. They were literally camped in what's called the area of Moab, or more specifically for us, they were camped just outside of Jericho, the same Jericho that you remember where the walls fell down. They were camped outside of there, God's people were. Well, Balak, as a king of the Moabites, he was concerned about God's people. Because anywhere that they went, if they went up against any other army or an army came against them, somehow, some way, they would defeat them. While the people understood outside of Israel that they believed in a one true God, they didn't always necessarily believe in the same one true God. Many of them had many different gods. That's the case for Balak and his people. But Balak has this problem. He's worried that the people of God are going to come against him, or that his people are going to encourage him to go against the nation of Israel, and they're going to be destroyed, starting with him as the king. So he comes to Balaam, because Balaam is this wise person who can give wisdom, and if Balaam would curse Israel, then they would be cursed. That's been the history of what's happened with Balaam. So Balak comes to him and asks him to curse Israel. Well, in our part of the story today, Balaam says, well, let me think about that. And he says, why don't you spend the night and we'll talk about it in the morning, because I want to see if the one true God tells me anything about this. The next morning they get up. Balak expects for Balaam to say, okay, I'll take whatever money you want to offer me and I will curse them and they'll be cursed. But Balaam realizes during the night he can't do that, because he knows that the one true God, even though he's not a follower, that one true God has more power than he does. And so he tells Balak, I can't do that for you. And some of you remember the story of Balaam. He's the one who, after this, he's the one who gets on a donkey, and the donkey sees an angel and tries to take him into a ditch and out into a field and eventually against a wall. Balaam is afraid he's going to die. The donkey saw the messenger of God, but Balaam didn't. And Balaam that's all involved in this story. So we're going back to one little portion where God uses Balaam as he speaks to Balak and he gives him a sign. Join me in verse 17 of Numbers 24. Remember, this is Balaam speaking. Notice what he says. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. And a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Okay, remember that King Balak came to Balaam and asked him to curse Israel. This is part of his response, one little portion of his response. Hopefully you'll go back and read more, but this is what is important to us this morning. So you see in verse 17 that Balaam, speaking as God has directed him, says, I see a king coming. How do we know it's a king? Because it's a star. Star here means royalty. He says, I see a star, I see a king rising, but not now. I also see him coming, but not near. Okay? So there's a king coming, but he's not coming today or tomorrow. It's a long way off, is what the beginning of this verse tells him. If we go back and look at verse 2 of this chapter, we see that the Spirit of God comes on Balaam. So Balaam's not speaking of his own free will. He's speaking as God gives him utterance, even though he's not a follower of God. Balaam is giving a promise about what is to happen. So he sees a king coming, but not now and not near. But notice where the king is coming from. He's coming from Jacob. Well, Jacob is the father of Israel. Remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? Those brothers become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is considered the father of Israel, along with Abraham and Isaac. They're all a part of that lineage of who Jesus is going to come from. But specifically here, Balaam says that king is going to come from Israel, from Jacob. In Genesis 49, verse 10, Jacob actually predicted that a ruler would come out of Judah or come out of Israel, that there would be a ruler who would come. We also see in verse 17 that he talks about a scepter. A scepter shall rise from Israel. The scepter literally means royal authority. So this king is going to rise up with great authority out of Israel. He's going to be somebody who's prominent. Notice what the actions are going to be of this king who rises up. He is going to crush the forehead of Moab. Moab is the plains, the area where the people of Israel in Balaam's day are encamped at the time. That's why Balak's so worried. But that area, there's going to be something happen. But notice the symbolism of what is said here. This king, when he rises up, will crush the forehead of Moab. Remember that we talked about last week in our prophecy, we looked at the curse that God gave the serpent or Satan, and he said that he would be dealt a fatal blow to his head. This is the same idea. We know that Jesus is the one who crushed the forehead of the enemy. He crushed all sin and he crushed Satan completely. We also see here in verse 17 that it says this king will tear down the sons of Seth. If we understand the context of the whole of Scripture here, and if we went to Jeremiah, we know that the prophet Jeremiah talks about the sons of Seth as an understanding of those who live in turmoil, or those who live in chaos, or more importantly, sin. We also see that this prophecy was fulfilled in several ways. Remember how we said Scripture can apply today and also can apply to tomorrow and the days in the future? Several times in the ancient world, people thought that this was fulfilled. Remember King David? He rose up out of Israel. He was a prominent man. Everybody that came against him and the nation of Israel, he defeated by God's help. Jewish writings also record that Rabbi Akiva, named Bar Kokhba in the second rebellion against Rome as a fulfillment of this verse, yet he died. So there have been several times in history that people have said this has been fulfilled, but the Jewish believers, the Jewish leaders even of today still look at this verse and say this is about the coming Messiah. They yet don't believe that it was Jesus Christ. However, you and I have the New Testament that we believe and hold on to. And even the smallest of details, God takes care of. So go with me now to Matthew chapter 2. We want to see the fulfillment of what we just read in Numbers 24, verse 17. Now we're in Matthew chapter 2. Again, a familiar part of the story to you, but listen to the details. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Jump down to verse 9. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Look at what is said here. Sometimes it gets missed. But these magi, these wise men, came from the east. Where's the east? Somewhere east of Israel. We don't know where they specifically came from, and we don't know how long it took them to get there. But if you remember the rest of the story, after this event takes place, Herod then is going to decree that all the boys, all the male children that are 2 years old and younger, that have been born in Bethlehem and its environs, its surrounding area, should be put to death. So it is possible that these magi had been following the star that appeared to them for almost 2 years. Now, Herod may have given a wide berth there. Remember that in this story, the verses we didn't read, Herod asked his leaders, his scribes, the religious leaders of the day, where and when was this child supposed to be born? And they knew that he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, as Scripture records that he was. And so Herod may have understood and discerned about the time that this had taken place, that it would have taken these guys a while to get there. Why did they come? They came because they saw, verse 2, his star in the east. Whose star? They say the king of the Jews. So this was not an ordinary star. This was not a star that had already been there. This was a star that rose just as Balaam had spoken for God and said that a star would rise. A star would rise. Now, we thought that was going to be a king. Well, it symbolizes a king because we know, in fact, those who believe in Jesus Christ and Lord as Lord and Savior know that he is the king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But in this day, they didn't understand all that yet. But the Magi, the wise men, came from the east because they saw this new star that they said symbolized the birth of the King of the Jews, and they came for the purpose of worshiping him, not out of curiosity, not because they were bored and looking for something to do, but they saw this star, so they studied the stars, and they knew that a new star had appeared, and that star was a specific star that signified the birth of the King of the Jews, so they followed it. Verse 9 records that the star led them to Jesus Christ, the child with his mother Mary. And notice what it says that happened. When they got to Bethlehem and they got to the specific house, remember they're following a star. When they get to that star and it stops, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They knew they had reached the place of their destination, the place they set out for maybe 2 years earlier. Not really knowing what they were going to find, but now they come and they find a child who's just been born, an infant maybe, a couple of months old, maybe a toddler, maybe a year old or more. They come to this place and they find him and they rejoice exceedingly. Notice what else Scripture says. Not only did they rejoice, but they fell down and worshiped him. They weren't there out of curiosity. They were there to worship the baby who had been born King of the Jews. They also expressed their joy and they expressed their worship by giving him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh that would have been incredibly helpful to that young family in that day. Does God care about the details? Absolutely. Hold your spot in Matthew chapter 2 and let's look at one other quick example this morning. Find Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. It's right after Daniel. We're going to read one verse here, and I'll give you the context in just a moment. Hosea chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Listen to God's word. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. God, through the prophet Hosea, is giving the people a message of hope and restoration. And one of the things that he reminds them of is the fact that he has taken care of them all of their days. Remember, they are his people. He chose them, the Israelites, to be his people. He reminds them in Hosea, through the prophet Hosea, that he has treated them like a father takes care of his son in the right ways. He also reminds them that he had loved them, so he brought them from Egypt. Remember how the Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years and God raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt? They get wandering through the desert on their way to the promised land and they have to wonder because a generation of them sinned against God and rebelled, and so God said, you're going to die. And once that generation is gone after 40 years, then I'll take my people into the promised land. He treated them like a father should his son. He loved them, so he brought them from Egypt. Yet if we go on in verse 2, we see that they continually rebelled. That was their history. They would fall down on their face before God when they would repent before him of their sin. They would cry out, God, we need you. We need your help. We're so sorry. We'll never turn our back on you again. And then a day later, a week later, a couple of months later, they would fall away from him. Sounds like many of us. When we fall on our face before him, God, I'm so sorry. God, help me. I repent. I need your forgiveness. I promise I'll do more. I'll promise I'll read the Bible more. I'll go to church more and I'll pray more. God, I'll do all these things if you'll just help me. And then he helps us, and a couple of hours later, a couple of days later, a couple of months later, We're right back where we started. We're no different than they. Yet God's love doesn't change. The more the prophets of God called them to follow God, the more that they rebelled. But notice again here, he says, through the prophet Hosea, when Israel was a youth, I loved them. And out of Egypt, I called my son. He did it once, and he's going to do it again. Remember how we talked about scriptures can be fulfilled over and over? But the ultimate fulfillment is in the coming of Jesus Christ. Now go with me back to Matthew chapter 2. We just finished reading about how the Magi had come to worship this baby that had been born King of the Jews. They were then warned by God in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they went to their home a different way. We pick up the story in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken through the Lord, by the Lord through the prophet, might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, says that Jesus going to Egypt was a fulfillment of what God said through Hosea, what we call chapter 11, verse 1. Egypt was not a random location, it was very specific. Egypt had a large Jewish population center, even in Jesus' day. That didn't make it the place that they should go. They went because the angel told Joseph to go. And he took his family in the middle of the night and fled to Egypt. An easy journey, not a chance. Through a lot of rocky wilderness, it would have been very difficult. The same path that his ancestors had gone when they were coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land, now God is taking Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus that same path. Why was that done? It was done to fulfill what the prophet had said in Hosea, because God always keeps his word. The star coming out of Egypt are two small details of the story in the overall grand scheme of things. Are they that hugely important? Not compared to the birth of Jesus, but they are a part of the birth of Jesus. So what does that mean for you and me? What I hope it means for you this morning is that the God who can take care of all of the details of Jesus' story can take care of all of the details of your life. Some of you are burdened by problems or failures or addictions or challenges at home or at work or in your personal life or whatever. You're weighed down by the heaviness of the season, the busyness of going here and there and making sure all of the bases are covered and everybody's taken care of. For some of you, that's a real burden. If God cares about the details like a star and like bringing his son out of Egypt, not only does he take him to Egypt, but he brings him out of Egypt when they come back, as we saw 2 weeks ago. And they come back and settle in Nazareth because the angel told Joseph to do that. If God cares about those details, then he can handle all of the details of your life, because you and I, in comparison to Jesus, don't amount to that much. But God's word says from beginning to end that he cares about you, he cares about me. His promises that he gave us throughout the Bible are still true. The smallest detail of your life, God cares about. Scripture records that he even counts the numbers of hairs on your head. You don't care about yourself that much to do that, but God does. He cares about the details of your life. So I'm going to ask us to pray together this morning. As you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning, I'm going to challenge you to lay those burdens, those addictions, those failures, those problems, those people who are weighing you down, lay them at the foot of the cross this morning. Not with the intention of picking them back up again, but of leaving them there. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that the promises of your word are always and forever true. What we're going through in this life at this moment doesn't change that fact. But Father, we're grateful for all the details that you took care of in Jesus' life Not only did you say that they were going to happen, but they did. And we praise you for that. And Father, thank you that you also care about us. If you care enough to count the hairs of our head, you care enough about the challenges that we face. So, Father, this morning we're going to lay those at your feet, and we're going to leave them there. We thank you that you tell us to lay our burdens at your feet. You can handle them. We can't, but you can. So, Father, thank you that you can take care of all the details of Jesus' life, and you can certainly take care of all the details of our life. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.